So I often like starting with a pop quiz, so that's what we're getting this morning. It'll keep you awake or keep you warm, I'm not sure. So I've got some famous questions from movies. So it's not Bible trivia, so we don't have to go there. And this is now for all ages, starting with a 1971 movie, which I wasn't born yet, so we're looking to the older folk in the congregation. Where does this question, which movie does this question come from? Do I feel lucky? The right actor, but not the right Well, maybe it says Dirty Harry. I think I don't know if the movie was called Dirty Harry or Clint Eastwood. Well done. This one has got a bit of a clue in the question. Is Darth Vader my father? It's from 1983, by the way. 1983, Star Wars. 1992 movie. You want the truth? Well done, A Few Good Men. And he follows that up with, you can't handle the truth. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, now we're getting into a territory where I think all the youngsters can participate as well. From the year 2000. Are you not entertained? Gladiator, Russell Crowe. And then 2013. Do you want to build a snowman? Frozen. So why do we ask questions? To get answers. So we ask questions maybe to get information, but don't we sometimes just ask questions to evoke a response? So if you look at these, maybe is Darth Vader my father? Maybe that's to get information. But the rest, do you feel lucky? Do you want the truth? Are you not entertained? None of them are, and do you want to build a snowman? It's not to get information. It's like to evoke a response in the person, right? So either to convict them or to encourage them or something. So that is often why we ask questions. And in business, you also talk about the five whys. So often you ask, it's known as the five whys, where you keep asking, but why? Like, why? It's been a while since I've had a two-year-old, but I remember that phase as well. They're just like, ma'ukum, papa, and because of this, ma'ukum, and then it's just why and why and why. So in business, you ask the five whys to get the person to realize themselves what the answer is. So the person's like, I don't know how to do this. And then you say, but why is that? And then they give the answer, why is that? And you eventually lead them to the answer. So often asking questions is just to get the person to realize themselves what the answer is or to evoke something in them. So today I'm going to continue with the theme that we've been having, Willem and I, in terms of honoring God. And today I'm going to talk about honoring God through our relationships. So through our relationship with God himself, but also a relationship with each other, we need to honor God in that. And I'm going to do that through the lens of the questions in the Bible. So God asks questions in the Bible, very probing, very poignant, what's the right word? Pointant questions. But then man also asks God questions in the Bible, and then you sometimes hang your head when you look at the questions that man asks God. So I'm going to focus on God's questions first, and then we're going to look at some of man's questions. So, Annette, if we can start then with Genesis 3, verse 9. And what's important about this question, this is the very first question that God asks in the Bible. And who's he asking that to, do you think? To Adam. So Adam and Eve have gone and done the bad deed. They've eaten the fruit, they've listened to the serpent, and now they're ashamed, so they go and hide in the garden. And God doesn't come and say, what have you done? That's not the first question he asks. The first question he asks is, where are you? Do you think God needed the information? So there, God didn't ask for information purposes. God asked because he wanted to check Adam's heart, and he wanted Adam to get that introspection of like, ooh, goodness. And God seeks us out, doesn't he? God just... When we drift away from God because of our own sin or because of our own whatever, we kind of hide and we want to go hide in the corner and put a bersi over our head. And God comes and he says, where are you? And he seeks us out. And that's such an important question, that very first question in the Bible is, God wants that relationship with us. So whenever you're feeling like, oh, I've let God down, or, you know, I just don't know how to deal with these circumstances, I'm going to go to the corner and try and figure it out, and if I can't figure it out, I'll pray about it. You know, we must involve God right up front in any anything that we've done or any circumstance that comes at us that we don't know how to handle, God wants to be involved in it. And that's why he says to Adam, where are you? Because God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to have our hearts. Does that make sense? And it's a real call of grace as well. Because, like I said, God doesn't come down on him and say, what have you done? You've sinned. You know, he comes and he searches him out and he seeks him out and he wants that relationship. And he wants to restore that. God's first step is to want to restore that relationship with Adam and not just stick him in the corner. Okay, next question in Job 38, verse 4. So we know who he's asking the question to. God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So Job is like going, we know the story of Job. He went through a torrid time losing wealth and animals and family, and then his own health started, and he starts feeling a little bit down. And God just reminds him with that question. Again, it's not a question that's got an answer, because Job was nowhere when God created the heavens and the earth. But it's just a question just to prick Job inside to say, actually, God, you're so much bigger than I am. Your ways are so much greater than mine. I was nowhere when you laid the foundations of the earth. But it's also a reminder to Job that God is the great architect, that God created the incredible universe. I mean, I read the other day that there's, I can't remember the number now, so I'm not going to do it justice, but there's something like a million stars for every grain of sand on earth. I mean, whatever the number is, even if there was one star for every one grain of sand on earth, that would still be, that's a massive number, and now there's a multiple. So it's just, you know, our mind boggles. We can't even comprehend those sort of numbers that God deals with. So God is the ultimate architect. He's the one that put the whole world together. And sometimes we just need to be reminded by God. So he says, but where were you when I laid the foundation? And Louis Giglio, I like listening to him. He talks all about the planets and all these sort of things. And the way he phrases, he says, God says to Job, can you hold Pleiades in your hand? You know, God, these massive constellations, God can actually hold it in his hand and we just stand and marvel at it. So God is the creator. Mark 8, verse 29. So now we're moving into the New Testament and now this is Jesus speaking. Of course, Jesus is God. So we're still saying questions that God asks. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who's he addressing that to? Yeah, to Peter and the disciples. Yeah, because he first asked them, who do the people say I am? And yeah, and they start giving answers. And Jesus doesn't want the disciples to have this view that these opinions from the other people. Because you start listening to all these other opinions and you start getting a distorted view of Jesus. He wanted them to have that direct understanding of who he was. And Peter, of course, answers and says, you are the Christ or you are the Messiah. So Peter had this revelation that Jesus was not just this fantastic teacher and leader, but he was actually the Christ. He's actually the Messiah. And that revelation, and Jesus says, yes. And on this rock, and it wasn't Peter the rock, it was the statement that Peter makes. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So on that statement that Peter made, that you are the Christ. And we need to come to that revelation as well. So we mustn't be influenced by what's going on around us. So like my relationship with Joy is not based on what other people say about her. We've got to know each other by seeking each other out, by wanting to spend time together, by actually spending time together and getting and chatting and getting to know each other and doing things together. And isn't that how we get to know Jesus as well? Funny, Simone and is Stephanie in class? Oh, there she is. The two of you were standing in the prayer meeting and I couldn't help noticing. So they're both standing with their hands in their pockets, 1 foot forward. And they both looked like this. This has probably been said before, the way you're laughing. They both looked up that way and then they both looked down. And it was like, nobody wants to be told they look like their mother. I know Joy went through that as well. But it's just, and why do they have such common mannerisms? Because they spend a lot of time together. And they say you start to look like your spouse over here. So let's hope that's not true for Joy's sake. But you start finishing each other's sentences, or as in Frozen, they say you finish each other's sandwiches. I do finish Joy's sandwiches. And she finishes my sentences. So that's the way it works in our house. But the point is, we start to look like each other. and our children look like us and sound like us. Like Stephen will answer the phone. You know, when we had landlines back in the day, then you don't know who's answering the phone. Now you phone a specific cell phone, so you've got a bit of an advantage. But if Stephen had to answer my phone, people would think it's me. Because you start just, maybe not with my sexy winter voice that I've got at the moment, but your kids start to sound like you, and they start, and you say the same things. Steve and I have got, I don't know, a few hundred inside jokes. You know, if somebody says a certain word, then we've got a joke linked to it or a movie line linked to it. And it's fun to have that with your family, and it's because you spend so much time with each other and you relate to each other a lot. So the point I'm trying to make is the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we relate to Jesus, the more we will start to sound like him. We'll never be as perfect as Jesus. But if we aim for the stars, maybe we'll reach the roof rather than being down here. So have your time with Jesus. Spend your intimate time with Jesus so that you start reflecting him. And we want to reflect Jesus in our relationship with each other. And I'm going to get to that later in terms of honoring God through our relationship with each other. But it starts with him. You got to get the vertical right before you get the horizontal right. It's very difficult for us to be in good relations with each other if we don't have this right. If someone's having an issue in their marriage or an issue with somebody else, then where are you with God? Or where is your spouse with God that might be causing issues? So I think the question that we need to ask if we look at Mark 8:29 is, who do you say Jesus is? So Peter got it right. Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. So who is Jesus in your life? Is he just a fantastic teacher? You like the Bible because it's very nice. You like structure and you like rules and it's easy to follow and it makes sense. Or is Jesus actually Lord of your life? Is he your Christ? Or is he just your teacher and your confidant? Okay, and then the last, there's lots of questions from God. Just an example of some of the others in Genesis, God says, what is your name? In Isaiah, he says, whom shall I send? In Ezekiel, he says, son of man, can these bones live? Jesus says to the disciples in the boat, why are you so afraid? Those are just some of the questions that God asks. There's lots of questions that I encourage you to go and look into more of them. But the last one I want to look at from God is John 21, verse 15. To our man Peter again. And he says, do you love me? So remember, Peter denied Christ and Jesus had to publicly restore him. So he asks, Peter denied him three times. So Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And he actually publicly restored him by asking him those questions. And we need to get to a point where we love Jesus, that we're not just following him because it looks like a good idea or because we're really scared of death, or we're scared of our parents, so we want to make sure that we're following whatever they tell us. We need to get to a point where we love Jesus. And that's what Jesus' question to Peter was, is, do you love me? Like, why are you following me? Are you just doing it because you want to see the world? Are you just doing it out of fear? Or do you really love me? And that's also a question that we can ask ourselves. You know, why are we coming? Are we just coming to church because our parents want us here, or we like the coffee here, or we've got good friends here? Are we coming here because we really love Jesus? Is he having that impact on us? Okay, then some of the questions. Now you can start cringing when you look at the questions that people in the Bible have asked God. And I'm just checking. It's all men, just saying. So Genesis 4 verse 9. Sorry, I'm not turning around. I'm assuming everything comes up. Yeah, thank you. The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. So where was Abel? Cain had killed him, of course. Cain had just killed Abel out of jealousy. And Cain says, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Sadly, this is the first question that man asks in the Bible, which is a terrible question because he's basically saying, hey, am I responsible for my brother? So he's trying to get away from accountability. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be accountable to each other. He wants us encouraging, supporting each other, doing life together, as we call it, really lifting each other up. And like in the comrades' marathon, you know, running arm in arm and getting each other over the line. That's what he wants. And Willem just read that scripture in Hebrews about finishing the race well. And Christianity is a marathon, like the comrades, and we've got to be helping each other get through this. We've got to be running arm in arm together in this. And where was I going with that? And we've got to be accountable and help each other along and not try and step away from responsibility. So he wasn't just stepping away. He was stepping away from the accountability of his brother, but also from the fact that he'd committed the sin. He'd committed murder. So he was trying to step away from that. But ultimately, he should have been totally behind his brother and seeking to help him. So he was really trying to be evasive. And again, God, remember, this also follows on from a question that God asked him. So God's got a question in there as well. Where's your brother? Again, does God not know the answer? Does he need the information? No. God knows exactly what Cain's done. He knows Abel's dead. And he says, your brother's blood is calling to me from the ground. And he didn't need to know the answer, but he's trying to evoke a response in Cain again to realize, hang on, I've done something wrong. I actually need to be supporting my family. I need to be in accountability and accountable relationships and not trying to step away from it. So very sad question, that man's first question in the Bible. Then we look in Exodus 4, verse 1. This is now Moses. So this is now God saying, Moses, I've chosen you. You've got to go and free the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses' response is, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? So it's also like this negative question about, I'm scared, Lord. And what he's actually saying is, I don't believe. Hey? If you hear what I'm saying. So Moses is saying, what if they will not believe me? But what Moses is actually saying, I don't believe. Because if he really believed in what God was sending him to do, he would say, yes, Lord, let's go. I trust in you. Give me the strength. You know, give me the words to say, loose my tongue, because we know Moses had a stutter, so he had all these excuses why he didn't want to go. But if he really believed in God, he would say, right, God, I'm with you. Just give me the words. Let's go and do it. But he tries to get out of it, and it shows really that he doesn't believe. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul alludes to this, where he says, the message of the cross is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heavens, and is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So Paul refers back to that, saying the Jews are always looking for signs, because God had to actually show Moses, throw the stick down and I'll turn it into a stick. He actually had to give him signs to get him to believe. And that was the problem with the Jews at the time, and the Greeks were always looking for something wise, and that's why the message of the cross was actually a little bit difficult for both to absorb and both to believe in. Okay, so that's the second question I've got that man asks. Third question, Matthew 18, verse 1. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So instead of the disciples having a humble stance and saying, let me serve my brother, let me serve the team, let me serve you, Jesus, in any way I can, they were like, okay, who's the greatest here? So they had pride coming in, disunity, selfishness, and just wrong priorities. I mean, if we're coming here to church to say, right, who can look the best, instead of coming here to saying, how can we make a difference for you, Jesus? How can we bring the lost in? How can we, and even as a congregation, we can also make that mistake where it's just about building ourselves up and not looking out. How can we go and impact the poor? How can we impact the unsaved out there? How can we be part of the bigger church as well? That must be our view, and not just inward looking and how can we puff ourselves up. So a very selfish and prideful question from some of the disciples. And then this another man in Luke 10 verse 29. So this guy asks Jesus what he must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus asks him, and he actually knows the answer. He says, well, I've got to love the Lord my God, and I must love my neighbor like myself. So Jesus says, that's right. And then this guy says, but who is my neighbor? So what's he trying to do? He's trying to like have a small group. He's like, okay, so these are my neighbors. This I can handle. These people are lovable, so I think I can handle this, and if they're my neighbors, then I think I'm okay, but not that guy living down the road, or that my boss, or that oak that, whatever, you know, there's certain people that are less lovable, All right, I think we know that. But they're all our neighbors. And that's the heart of Jesus, is loving every single person, no matter what they do to you, that you've got a real heart for God's people. And the only way we have that heart for God's people is when we have Jesus inside us. So the more we have him inside us, the more we're able to love others, no matter what they might do to us. And, I mean, Jesus flipped all that on its head, eh? By saying, love your enemy, you know, no matter what someone, if somebody makes you carry something a mile, because so in those days, a soldier could actually ask a civilian to carry their pack a mile. And they said, well, if the guy asks you to carry it a mile, carry it at 2 miles, you know. Don't let anyone put you down. Don't, you know, just love everybody. Don't despise or have offense against anybody. So this guy was trying to justify his actions by just loving the people that were close to him. So there again, question it to yourself. Who do you define as your neighbors? Is it just your church family and maybe your immediate family, or maybe not even your immediate family? Sometimes they can also be tough. Or are you loving that person, that neighbor that you've got, or that colleague that are more difficult to love? Okay, so God actually wants our heart. So if we look, got a few more scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 6. And I love the book of Deuteronomy, because this is Moses at a point in his life where he knows he's not going to enter the promised land. But he gives this amazing sermon. It's the longest sermon, the book of Deuteronomy. And he's preparing these guys. So that's quite amazing. He knows he's not going to go with, but he's like, guys, this is what you must do. Remember that. Don't do this. Remember this. And it's just an amazing heart from Moses for the people of God, knowing that he's going to not go with them, but they must be ready to go in. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Some of the translations say you must love. So, I mean, that's just ponder on that for a second, that you must love. I mean, isn't love a feeling? You kind of have it or you don't? Or can you have an intention to love even if it's not there? It's a choice. There we go. So loving is actually a choice. So in the life of the believer, love is an act of the will. It's a willing act, or it's a choice that we actually go out and love. So sometimes people are not all that lovable, or we just not actually, you know, we might be feeling a little bit ill, or we might just be tired or had a long day, and we don't really feel very loving. But we make that choice to go and love. So it is a must. And then the word all also comes in, with all of your heart. All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So there, God wants the totality of us. He wants everything inside us to be loving him and loving others. And as I said earlier, the more we get God on the inside, the more it bubbles over. You know, you want to be like a hose pipe, where as the Holy Spirit's coming through you, it just gushes out the other side. We don't want to be a bucket that collects God's love and collects the Holy Spirit, but we want to be a hose pipe that's passing this on and just impacting the world around us. Have you ever done that, where you switch on the hose pipe and you don't realize the end is not closed, and suddenly it starts spraying everywhere? It's actually a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit just gushing out of you. And then Luke 11, verse 37 to 40. So when Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. So this Pharisee, there's a lot of belief here that the Pharisee was actually inviting Jesus so that he could try and trap him in some way. So he was, you know, sometimes people, they look for things to actually catch you on. So he was looking for something, and so he noticed that Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside always also?" And as I said earlier, we've got to focus on the inside. It's no good we come to church or community or in family or when you're having a coffee with someone and you put on this sort of fake outside, everything's okay. But it's like fraught on the inside or struggling on the inside. God's more interested on the inside, and that's why God asks the questions that he does. Where are you? Who do you say I am? Do you love me? Because God's more interested on the inside. He's not interested. He never asks, what are you doing? Or why did you do this? It's It's all about the heart and about where you are in him, and are you loving him, and are you focused on him? And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. You guys are like whitewashed walls, he says. You know, everything you do is to make the outside look good, but on the inside, it's not happening. It's not as it should be. So let's examine ourselves as well. Let's focus on the inside. And that's why it's so nice that with Mark and Bridget as well, just coming and saying, listen, not putting up a front and saying, we don't want to stand up in church and say, listen, we want to stop doing this because it looks bad. It's not. It's about the heart. And their heart is just to do everything 110, 120% for God. So for the visitors, they run a school, you can call it, yeah, school called Grow Strong for young boys. And they got 20 young boys from different backgrounds. And they're pouring themselves into that. And they're pouring themselves into their kids and into church. And it's fantastic. But if they can't spin all the plates, then they come and say, we want to, you know, can we just pause this plate so that we can give the other five plates 100%. And you'll see with that video that Willem had, I mean, that guy, he makes sure that he gets, before he starts a new one, he makes sure that the other plates are going properly before he starts a fourth or a fifth plate. And that's wisdom. Otherwise, everything can come crashing down. But the point I'm trying to make is it's about the heart. It's not about, ooh, I don't want to look bad up front, or what are people going to think if we're not running the community. But it's really about the heart and being honest with each other and really doing life together properly. And then Exodus 4 verse 2, one of God's questions as well, is this is now back to Moses. That we were in Exodus 4 earlier, where Moses says, in Exodus 4 verse 1, where Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? In Exodus 4 verse 2, God says, what is that in your hand? And it was just a simple staff. But I love that question that God asked, because God gives us all different skills and all different personalities and everything. And thank goodness we're not all the same. And it's just wonderful, like Ubna with her worship this morning, and Philip leading, and we've got Rodine from Somerset West running Kids Church, and we've all got these different things that we contribute based on what God's put in our hand. And let's look at our hand now and again and say, God, what have you given me? What do you want me to contribute? And not just be content either just sitting back doing nothing, or we get into a groove and we think, I'm a kids' church teacher, and 50 years later, I'm a kids' church teacher. But challenge, maybe that is your path, but what is God challenging? What does he put in your hand right now that he wants you to do? And it's continually evaluating that, coming before God, coming before each other and saying, what are you seeing for me? Do you think this is, because it's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to be comfortable and say, right, this is what I want to do, but I don't think I can stretch myself to that. But God wants to continually stretch and grow us so that we can bring more people in and impact more for the kingdom. So each of us need to be stretching ourselves and stretching, I suppose, is the right word, yeah. Does that make sense? Okay, so how do we respond now to these questions? Maybe, that's it. How do we respond to these questions from God? So it's really about examining our relationship with God. Okay, so where are you with God at the moment? Are you spending enough time with him? As we said, the more we spend time with someone, the more we become like them and we start reflecting them. And I always like that picture of the moon as well. So the moon doesn't produce any light, but it reflects the sunlight beautifully. And it only reflects the sunlight when it's facing the sun. If there's an eclipse, then there's no sunlight getting through to the moon, then it goes all black. But the moon reflects the sun because it's when it's looking at the sun, and we need to be facing Jesus and reflecting his light. So just consider, where are you at the moment? Where are you in your devotions? And it's a choice and it's an intention. So I feel like it's a cop-out sometimes when people just say, oh, I'm just not hearing God at the moment, or I feel far from God. But it's that time when we're actually withdrawing and we're in the corner with the Bersi over our head instead of really seeking God out. God's always looking for us in the garden. But if we're hiding in the corner, then it's of our own doing. We need to be seeking God out as well and responding to God. And then in our relationship with each other. So that should be out of an overflow. So first, fix your relationship with God if there's anything there to be fixed. And then look at your relationships with people, because that can also, if I'm now got qualuk or qui, I don't know what the right word, qualuk, I think. If I've got a qualuk. Qualuk. Oh, you know, okay. I've got some work to do on my Afrikaans, I think. If I'm in a bad place with joy, then it affects my relationship with God as well. It goes both ways. Because now I feel like I'm fisting now with her, and now I'm trying to have my quiet time. That's not going to go well. You know. So get this relationship right, and then this works. But if there's problems here, then that affects our vertical relationship as well. So address those relationships. And you know, it's amazing. Sometimes after 10, 20 years, one party will go to the other one and apologize. And then it was like, oh, but I thought you were cross with me type thing, you know. And that's like a small issue that just was never addressed, and it festered and became this massive thing. So chat to someone or take somebody. I've also gone with people, you know, where someone's got an issue with someone else, they just don't know how to go about it. Joy and I have gone with that person, said, we'll go with you. Let's go and chat to them. It's probably nothing. And you can sort out that little issue before it becomes a big thing. So work, be intentional in your relationships to resolve any issue that comes up. Let's stand together and I'll pray for us. Your Father God, we never want to be far from you, Lord. We never want to be hiding in the corner with a blanket over our heads or hiding in the corner of the Garden of Eden, Lord. That's such a picture, Lord, of the beautiful garden that you created, and yet they went and hid away from you, Father. And we never want to be far from you, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have such grace and mercy over us, Lord, that you seek us out, that you want the best for us, that you pursue us, Lord, and that you pour out your Holy Spirit into us so that we can be more like you, that we can strive to live righteously, to be in communion with you, to be in relationship and fellowship with our fellow Christians and fellow man as well. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, Lord. And yeah, just impress on us now, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that might be causing a partition between us and you, Lord, or anything that's causing distance, or anything where we think that you're not responding, but it's actually, we know, Lord, it comes from us. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll highlight these things to us, that you'll shine a light on the areas that we need to improve. Even if you speak through others, Lord, just to point out blind spots, but to really guide us, Lord, so that we can be in proper communion with you, Lord. And then in relationship with each other, Lord, we are so blessed to be surrounded by each other. And you said in Genesis, it's not right for man to be alone, and I'm sending him a helper. And we've got community here. We've got each other. We've got family. We've got church community. We've also got secular neighbors as well, and unsaved neighbors and colleagues, Lord. And it's a blessing to have all these people around us, Lord. So we pray that you will guide us in our relationships, that we will make the right choices, that we'll be intentional, that we'll seek to resolve matters, and actually not just keep things okay, but actually have things wonderful, where we're not just on good speaking terms with people, but we're actually speaking into each other's lives. We're encouraging people. And even with the unsaved, it doesn't have to be all Christianese, but it can just be encouraging someone or asking them if you can pray for anything. And it's amazing what a difference it can make to people. So help us, Lord. I pray that you will continue to guide us in these areas, Lord, to grow in every aspect of our relationship, Lord. So just as you're standing there now, maybe your heart is beating particularly fast. Maybe there's something that God specifically laid on your heart right now, either in relationship with him or in relationship with somebody else. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart. If there's anything like that, just take a moment now, just reflect, and you're welcome to come forward and we'll get somebody to pray with you. You don't have to come and share over the mic. You can just come forward for prayer. Joy just shared now. Maybe there's a specific question that you've been asking God, or maybe there's a question that God's asking you right now. So just take a few moments, just each of us individually. God, is there a question that you've got for us right now? Or is there something that we've been asking you?
Die Here vra vir my om my testimony vir julle te gee. So myne gaan oor dankbaarheid. En ek voel hy het nou heeltyd vir my gevra, ek moet kom sê. Want hy verwag dit van my. Ek het na COVID, het ek begin met epilepsie en met Parkinson's. En soos julle weet, vir Parkinson's is daar geen medikasie nie. There's not a cure for Parkinson's. En ek het 'n baie, baie slegte tyd deurgegaan om gesond te wees en skielik kan jy niks vir jouself doen nie. En ons was by die kerk met 'n diens en Mike Davies het kom preek en hy het gesê as daar enige iemand is wat genesing wil hê, moet ons vorentoe kom en daar te ry gestaan van daar tot daar. En hy het nou maar deurgeloop en gebid en hy het gevra dat niemand vorentoe na hom toe moet kom nadat die diens verby is nie. En ek het geloop na my stoel toe, Annemarie, my vriendin, het dit ook beaam. En ek het by my stoel gekom en sonder dat ek weet, het ek net omgedraai en teruggeloop na hom toe. En ek het geweet ek moenie dit doen nie, want hy het dan nou gevra. Maar die Heilige Gees het vir my gesê, jy gaan dit doen. En ek het net voor hom gaan staan en ek het net so gegaan die hele tyd. En ek het net voor hom gesê, Mike, please pray for me, I've got Parkinson's. En hy toe begin bid, dit het vir my gevoel na 20 minute. En ek het hom so vasgehou en hy het my so by my arms gehou. En terwyl hy gebid het, kon ek net voel hoe gaan dit deur my. Dit gaan net so deur my. En toe hy klaar gebid het, toes ek genees. Toes het verby en ek is vandag nog genees. Net so. So myne is, die Here het gesê, ek moet dit met julle deel. Dis 'n wonderwerk.
Amen. Praise God. Carolina's testimony just reminded me of this scripture. So Jesus comes across a blind beggar. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat and jumped up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus says to this blind beggar, what do you want me to do for you? So it's another question. And Jesus obviously knew that he was blind, and the guy's probably thought, but isn't it obvious? But why did Jesus ask him that question? Because he wants us to seek him out. He wants us to recognize our weakness and what we need from him and actually verbalize it. And sometimes we think, oh God, you know what I need. Why don't you just help me? But God wants us to bring it to him and actually lay it at his feet and verbalize what we want from him. And that, and part of that is going forward for prayer, for genesing. And it was fantastic that day when Carolina was healed. Yeah. Maybe just close your eyes. I see everybody's looking around. Let's just close our eyes. And if you feel like you want to come forward for prayer, we'll give a few moments for that. If we can have some of the guys praying for Matthew, yeah? Yubi, if you can maybe just lead us in that last song again, just quietly, just as we have some prayer time. Just turn your eyes to Jesus now. Don't focus too much on the lyrics. Just look to Jesus. Just bring to Jesus what you need Him to do for you today. Or what is He wanting from you?
It's all about you, and as I'm standing here and just giving the Lord a chance to just tap into our hearts a little bit, it just feels to me like we shouldn't rush, and we shouldn't just let our minds just focus on what's been going on this week only, and but just give God a chance to just speak to you while we in this moment, and while He's asked us some questions while we were worshiping and while we were listening to Craig give us the teaching. And I think there's a little bit of a chance that He wants to just work in us and to give a response, but in a quiet way. So So I really just told Craig now, let's just carry on and just give the Holy Spirit a chance to work in us. And I want to encourage you. Don't feel like there's, what is it? What is it that he wants to? Just give him that chance. And just stay in the moment and keep your eyes focused on him.
Die Here toe ons begin het met worship. Toe die Here vir my hierdie prentjie gegee waar hy die brood en die visies gedeel het en die disippels het dit uitgedeel onder die mense, maar wat hy wel ook vir my uitgewys het is dat ons moet na hom toe kom wanneer ons honger is. Ek weet jou of dit sin maak jy, maar as 'n kind, as jy honger is, gaan jy na jou ma of jou pa om te sê, mama ek is honger, papa ek is honger. En dit, die Here het net vir my die prentjie gewys dat ons na hom toe moet kom wanneer ons honger is. Nie na disippels toe gaan wanneer ons honger is vir a one and one nie. Ons moet na hom toe gaan vir a one and one wanneer ons honger is. Wanneer ons sy woord, as ons vra het, moet ons net na hom toe kom.
Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord, and just reminding us, Lord, that you seek us out, Father. And when you make an appointment for us, Lord, we need to have our ears open, Lord, and be responsive to you, Father, not to miss that moment. Miss that moment when you're looking for us in the garden, saying, where are you? And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to be reminded that you seek us out. And this opportunity of worshiping together as a collective, Lord, and having the team from Somerset West, and to continue to build relationships that last a lifetime, Father. So help us this week, Lord, to continue to keep our eyes focused on you, to look to build you in our lives, Father, to continue to work on the inside and not polish the outside, Father, and to continue to work on the relationship with each other as well, Lord. So pray, Lord, that in this week that you will point out blind spots to each to us, that you'll speak through others. Just help us, Lord, to be a better reflection of you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to close the meeting there. Please don't pack up chairs yet. Let's socialize.